So I'm sitting there while we're singing, and all of a sudden I said, you know, I don't usually get all that nervous, but I all of a sudden felt kind of anxious. So I said, you know, I got to talk about some nonsense for a minute, warm up. So I was thinking of the three, my little friend Sylvie in the back told me three things that are very hard to say, especially if you're a guy, okay? So the first one would be like, I'm sorry. We always have a couple of ways of saying I'm sorry. We either have that, what we used to call, no, the Catholic way, you know, it's like, that's what you need to hear, I'm sorry, right? Not really sorry, but that's what you needed to hear. Or, I'm sorry that you caught me, right? But to really say I'm sorry is kind of hard. And the second one was, I need help. So, of course, you guys don't know this because before Google Maps, you know, guys were always made fun of for not asking for directions, right? So it's really hard to say, I need help. The third one was Worcestershire sauce. It's really hard to say. Anyway, some of you noticed my face maybe this morning. I have been taking some whatever that is that the dermatologist gives you to burn off sun damage. So when you get my age, guys, and it seems to always concentrate on your churches or your temples, right? So, you know, it's like a beautification process when you get older. You have to keep the money shot looking good, right? And so, you know, you go to the gym a few times a week. I do. I go around, kick some heavy weights around, and I take some skin stuff. And the other thing is my wrinkle therapy. That's just to keep my skin very full. So I eat a lot. Because, you know, food is delicious. But anyway, seriously, this morning, there's some things on my heart that I would share with you that really come from a plethora of conversations that I have during the week, almost any given week. A lot of the same conversations go on. This week was fairly intense for these conversations as I had lunch with my attorney of some almost 30 years now, and a couple of guys at the gym that I've been talking to and trying to encourage, and several other conversations that I've had. So I wanted to bring them all into some questions that got answered during that in a minute. First, I'd like to pray, if that's okay. Father, this morning, this little body comes and presents itself to you. Father, we stand before you this morning asking for your presence in this place. Lord, we need the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our ears and our eyes to see what you may have to say to us. And Lord, forgive me if I understood the responsibility of bringing the word to your people, I would probably run. So forgive me if there be anything in me that is not right. So, Father, we also ask that you post a guard about this place, that anything that shouldn't be here is gone from this place in Jesus' name. I pray for each person in this place now, each person that would hear these words, that they might receive what you would have to say to them, no matter what came out of my mouth. I pray that it is your word and your thinking, your mind that we accept and we see and we live in Jesus' name. Amen. So all kidding aside, you know the number one thing that bothers me is I don't want to be some self-deceived goat. Most of you know that passage, partly in Matthew 7, at the end of Matthew 7, and then on in Matthew 25. Actually, in Matthew 7, it's verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then, Jesus is talking here, I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Who wants to get to the throne of heaven on that day and hear those words? Matthew 25 and 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you even sick or in prison or come to you?" And the King will answer and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, insomuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it unto me." You know, like I said, I don't want to be a goat. And I don't even want to be a self-deceived goat. So when I talk to you, I'm talking to me because I have to run through these in my mind all the time. Every day I wake up, I have to pray and fall on God's mercy and say, you know, am I operating right? It's been said that even in the greatest works that man does, there's an evil motive hidden somewhere. So even when you get up and you say, you know, I'll speak for Raymond this week, you know, and you try to be humble about it, and you still think, you know, I kind of want to be accepted, you know, I kind of don't want to ruffle too many feathers. When you want to just throw up thinking that way and get rid of it from our minds. You know, you remember the warnings to the churches, the seven churches in Revelation. Speaking of compromise, if you remember the church at Thyatira and the church at Sardis, particularly, I think it was Thyatira that was had Jezebel in it. Am I right? Was that the right one? They warned about the Jezebel that was leading the people to commit adultery, right? And to eat the food sacrificed to idols. But you have to understand what was going on in the city at the time is that this is a trade center, right? First off, it's a fortified city that had never been taken by outside force. It was twice conquered by people coming inside and conquering it from within. It's that kind of place. And this place also had quite a lot of trades. And those trades, like bronze and different craftsmen that they would have in that place, had guilds that you had to belong to. These guilds that you would belong to in order to do your work. If you wanted a job in the city, you had to belong to one of these guilds, or they would. So you have to agree with them. Well, what did they have? They had a temple worship that included prostitution and sacrificed meat to idols. So how many of us during the day in our business, in our walk, in our school, did we find these little areas where you say, you know, I got to eat, right? You got to get by in life. So you kind of let this little thing go. You say, well, I'm not going to really eat the food or take part in the real worship, but I got to show up to the dinner. I got to kind of be there, you know. And we, instead of setting ourselves apart completely, say, no, you don't have to be there. Risk going hungry. We're listening this morning for a few minutes, Lynn and I, to the Battle Hymn of the Republic, right? And I'm just listening to the words of that song where these guys have given up. We died to make men free. And that, first off, who goes to war these days that really thinks that they're doing that? But what have we, where have we come from the foundation of our country where men have sacrificed their blood and their treasure for the founding of our country? Yet we don't sacrifice our blood and our treasure for the kingdom of heaven. I haven't been called on for that. I'm very, very isolated from that in my life, as many of us are. Some of us have suffered more than others. Some of us have experienced some persecution, but not to the extent of really sacrificing our blood and our treasure. We haven't come to the Lord and knowing that we may be have our head cut off for it, or our family, we cast out of our family, or our country, or our livelihoods. One time, early on in my walk back to the Lord, because I came to the Lord very young, but I was kind of a prodigal. So about 25, I came back to the Lord, and at that time, I had to go to the man who owned the business that I worked for, and I was his manager, and it was a big truck stop. And I used to fudge all the records for him. I was really good with math, so or at least bookkeeping. And I would, we had leaks in our fuel tanks underground, and we had to send in reports to the state, you know, pretty often. I don't remember if it was weekly or monthly, to show our stick readings and prove out what we've bought and what we've sold, and that there was none of that missing, because at that time it was a big deal. They were just beginning the super fund and the recovery funds in the state for stations that had leaked underground, old gas stations and fuel stations. Well, I used to keep a stack of records by hand. I had stacks where I made all the numbers work because we knew we had leaks and we didn't want to spend the money to fix them. And I remember taking all of my bookkeeping and all my records in and plopping it on his desk and said, you know what? And I was shaking. I said, I've decided now to change. I'm going to follow Jesus now. And he didn't fire me. It wasn't easy. I got off easy, really, for what I should have gotten. But I can tell you, it's not that I don't understand it. I've had to do that in my life. But you know, it's the little things, really. To me, it's the big things, and the big confrontations are easy. It's those little compromises that get you. And that's where I don't want to be one. One of the questions and one of the conversations I had, actually I have this conversation quite often, is because of our political situation. So I don't know really how this church is set up, so if it's an actual 501c3 or if we're allowed to say anything politically. So we can say the opinions of Andy Greed may or may not be the opinions of the establishment. But I think the church should speak out a lot louder most of the time. Like John MacArthur, maybe. I like that. So one of the questions is, like, why? Why is this happening? What is going on? And one of my favorite friends asks me this weekly. He said, why don't people get it? Why don't they get it? If you talk to a Democrat, he doesn't make any sense. And if you show him in black and white what's going on, they just ignore it. It just makes no sense. And I said, have you ever read Romans 1? Have you ever read Romans 1? Let's read it for a minute, at least a few verses. In verse 18 starting in Romans 1, you remember 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power unto salvation. This is a great verse. It's of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. But in verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God, and you understand, the wrath of God displays in a few different ways. Now, I've heard preachers have seven different wraths, types of the wrath of God, and four different. I'll tell you that there are at least four that you would view the wrath of God. And one of them would be the immediate wrath of God. So the immediate wrath of God is when he absolutely immediately responds to some disobedience. For instance, when that man Uzzah reached out and touched the ark to right it, and he immediately died. David was upset with the Lord because he said, wow, He says, it's not funny what you're doing there. The other one might be an eschatological, you know, that would be like what happens in the last day, the judgment, the final white judgment, right? That wrath that he'll display at that time. And then we have a redemptive wrath. This is probably the most important to us. The wrath that was poured out on Christ at the cross, on yours and my behalf, for those that would become his, he paid for with his blood. The full cup of God's wrath that he asked, if it would be thy will, let that cup pass from me. But here, the wrath of God is displayed in a sense of abandonment. So when God says, you know what, you want your way, and you want to walk this way, and I'm just going to let you. This is one of the areas you can easily see why people are worried over being chosen before the foundation of the earth. You know, there's this thing, did I choose Christ or did Christ choose me? He said, but I chose you before the foundation of the earth. And people say, well, what about your free will? And they argue back and forth. And they say, it's not fair if he saves some and doesn't save others. But the truth is that what does he owe all of mankind? He owes all of mankind justice and his wrath. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If some of them he shows mercy, that's his business, isn't it? Who got what they didn't deserve? The people who received the mercy. Just remember that. No matter how you want to make your theology work out, if he showed you mercy and given you enough life and regeneration for you to accept him as your Savior, it should constantly cause you to be on your knees in gratitude. Amen? So why don't people listen? 19, verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they're without excuse, because they knew God. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. They knew God, but they suppressed him. There's no such thing as an atheist. Not truly. Everybody knows that there's a God out there. Now, whether you want to suppress that or you want to glorify him, and if you want to seek him, and this is another thing, you say, why in the middle of Africa, if a savage person that never heard the gospel, if he never hears, if nobody ever tells him about Jesus, does he still go to hell? He said, well, number one, there are no innocent people in the middle of Africa. There are no innocent people anywhere, and they know that there is a God. But they decided not to call on him. It's a tough one, but it's a fact. And so when we talk to somebody who just doesn't make any sense, or you see the things that are going on in our world today, and you say, well, here it is. Here it is. You should be joyful because you see it happening, that the wrath of God is being poured out on all mankind. And they're becoming really stupid. Really stupid. They make no sense whatsoever. And then they turn on the rest of these things that happen. You can see our whole culture giving way to it. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what was against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. You're not going to be able to argue with them. You know what the problem is? And it's a problem we have. It's not that we know that God is. It's that we don't know who God is. Amen? I remember the late R.C. Sproul get so upset so many times when he would say, "You don't know who God is and you don't know who you are." When you do those question and answer, especially when he's really old, I got the mug, I promise you. Because it's a quest to learn how, why would a God regard me with his dust? Why he would die for me? And yet be able to see or know that I have no right to question God about anything. To hear him talk to Job at the end of Job, you hear him, where he talks about, "Where were you? Where were you when I set this all in order?" There's some impressive things he lists out in there. Telling the oceans, "Thus far you can go and no further," right? It's nice stuff to read about our God. He's not absent. But I think that we don't fully respect him ourselves as Christians, you and I. So we may understand these questions about why these people make no sense anymore, and we can see the hand of God moving in our culture today, which ought to encourage you. But as a Christian, do you know who God is? So stop and think for a minute about some of the stories of the Old Testament. See, I see and I tell my family all the time, or people that I'm around, you know, we send back a text here and a text there, and all the little text language, like OMG. I won't even write that. I write OM gosh, or something else. I make it a point, because the older I get, the more passionate I become for his name. And honestly, if that was my goal this morning, which I should have said at the beginning, if at my age, I could tell you, it's not that I'm any educated man or know anything more about the Bible than anyone else here, but I'm old enough to know and have a passion and a burning inside of me that I wanted to share with you. I wish that we were walking on the road to Emmaus and you could hear Jesus behind you breaking open the scriptures until your heart burned within you, because that's what I'd like to see. I'd like to see you all just jump up and cry. But you remember the story of the Philistines and Israel back in Samuel. The Israelites have really just walked away from the Lord. They're going to war against the Philistines, and they lose. They lose some 3,000 men. They got the bright idea. Let's go get the ark. You remember that? Let's go get the ark. Because, you know, if nothing else, this is like us, you know. It's the last thing we do is remember to pray about a problem, right? We do everything we can. We'll go to the doctor. We'll take the medicine. We forgot. Oh, wait. Really? You're just going to apply God like a salve on your sore? That's what they did. They went and got him. And then they got all excited. Oh, God's in the camp. We're going to win now. The Philistines heard it, and they were shaken. But they had to encourage each other, if you remember. Say, "Well, you got to stand up and fight anyway. We know that's the God that rescued them from Egypt. He had a reputation. They knew who he was, so they were afraid. But when they went to battle, now they lost, what, 30,000 men. The Israelites are like, "What happened?" And they stole the ark. You remember that? The ark went to the Philistines, and it danced around those cities and caused all kinds of troubles in the cities, the tumors and the rats, not to mention when they put it in the same temple as their god Dagon, who after this situation was never there anymore. That's why we get that Dagon it. But he made a point of knocking that statue over, and the next time he chopped its head and arms off. God was not fooling around with where that ark was going to set. Said he wasn't going to be used as a token, but he wasn't going to be used as some joke either. But they sent it back, if you remember. And miraculously, on those two fresh mother cows, they sent it back, and it went right straight to Beth Shemesh, to the house of Abinadab. Remember that? This is something I always forget. And I was reminded just this morning, I told Lynn, I said, I can't believe that I pass over this all the time. You know those guys at Beth Shemesh looked in the ark? 50,070 people were wasted that day, just slaughtered just for that. You know, we always get to the end of the story when they're bringing the ark back and they end up dropping it at Obed-Edom's house there for about 3 months because they had to right the ark because they, what'd they do? They're supposed to use those poles and the priests are supposed to carry that. They weren't supposed to put it on a cart to start with. So you did it the wrong way to begin with. And then when it starts to stumble and you're afraid and you think you're going to defend God and stick your hand out, you said, bam, you're not supposed to touch that ark. Boy, John MacArthur had a good sermon recently where he talks about that. When you saw on January 6th at the inauguration that man put his hand on the Bible and swear, say, you had the audacity to put your hand on that word and stand for the things you stand for, where you are now rewarding evil and punishing good, exactly opposite what God calls for, where we celebrate the most abominable things that could be in God's kingdom? I don't think so. I don't think you're going to get away with that. I don't think there's going to be any repentance allowed for that, even if he sought it with tears, as the word says. I don't think there's any hope there. Or when he poured out his wrath on Aaron's sons, because they thought they were going to be funny on how they presented their incense, right? And Aaron's sons... that died because of deciding to just put some fire and some incense in the censers and walk around with it improperly. Just doing it improperly. Taking the things of the word of the Lord lightly. So that answered several questions. There was another one. My attorney does divorce cases, so that's his business. And he had a guy come to him, and very often he likes it. He says he's a believer, but it's really shallow, so I don't really believe that. I think he doesn't know what that means yet. And I've been working for 25 years to get him to see it. But he said one of the things that bothered him was he had a Christian couple come to him, and the husband said he's just not signing on. He said, why not? He said, because God wants me to suffer. Because he told him, he said, the marriage is bad, you're suffering in this marriage. He said, but God wants me to suffer, then I'm just going to be that way. He said, God doesn't want anybody to suffer. And I said, how do you know that? I said, but it's not so much to say that so easy. I said, I hear what you're saying, and maybe the man said it in a way that he doesn't even understand himself. I don't know. Said, it's not that God wants you to suffer, but will God allow you to suffer? Did he ordain that suffering? If that man wants to honor God, by no way, no how is he going to divorce his wife, and he's going to do everything he can to fight to keep it, and he has to suffer in the process, then you could say God ordained that suffering. Does God ordain suffering? Yes. The problem is with us is, you know, our pastor says so rightly all the time, almost every time you talk to him, God is good. No matter what your day is going like, God is still good. What we don't understand is God isn't necessarily safe. And he's very, very in tune to how we apply ourselves. So there's another commandment he gives us, right? There's a new commandment. That we love one another. So that's how this situation with this man who said that God wants him to suffer. This is how I tried to explain it to him, was that there are times and that God will allow that kind of suffering, especially for his glory. But I said, that's another thing. See, I know you had a Lutheran background, so I would say, well, Martin Luther would say this. And we read it in the Westminster Confession, and many other creeds and confessions and denominations will say the same thing. But what is the chief end of man? All of you probably know this, right? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God. So Paul said, whatsoever you do, right? He said, whether you drink, you eat, you sleep, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, if you're having a hard time making a decision, finding the will of God in your life, well, number one, that knocks out most of the decisions that you'll ever have to make. Because one decision will glorify God and one won't. And when both of them glorify God or both of them are neutral in some way, then choose the one you want. But if you actually do all to the glory of God, so I try to explain it to him. I said, it's a fundamental problem is that you do all things to see to it that you receive the most joy out of this life. Or you want to do good for other people because it brings back gratification for yourself. I say, see, it's all self-centered. He also brought up a couple of the churches in town that, you know, and I won't name them, but that's the kind of thinking we have in a lot of our churches is it's about you, you know, how much God loves you and how much he wants you to prosper. He wants you. No, God wants his glory. Okay. If prospering you brings God glory, then he'll prosper you. Right. Amen. What we have a problem with, though, is actually, first off, understanding who God is, but also what he wants from us. And the number one thing, these conversations, because I had another one with one of the guys that work out at the gym that I've been trying to make friends with, and I asked him one day if he was a Christian, and he said, yes, I'm a born-again Christian. I said, well, I'm glad you put it that way, instead of just saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, born again Christian, that's better. So I said, then you believe and you have repented of a past life and believe that Jesus died on the cross. He was the Son of God and he rose again. Yes, absolutely. Now he's doesn't understand it much, but he obviously loves it. So he came over and I was by myself. Very often I'm with Jeffrey or somebody at the gym. But this time he was by himself and I was by myself. And he's about my age and he came around talking to me. And I think he wondered why I cared about him because I'm a businessman and he's kind of a street guy, you know. He cuts hair on the west side and he's a just totally different culture than me. But I said, wait, you're a Christian. I said, number one, I owe you much more than I owe everybody else in this gym. You're my brother, right? You're my brother. And anybody else in this gym that sees me love on you gives glory to God. I said, it doesn't matter that he's never going to have to do this to his face. Okay, he has a whole lot more melanin in his skin. He can tolerate the sun better. I'm jealous of that part. But I told him, I said, I asked him if he remembered the story of Jesus talking to the disciples when they asked him about paying taxes. You've heard lots of sermons about that, you know, whether we pay taxes or not. I don't think that was the point of that whole interchange with Jesus. And he says, you get the fish, get the coin out of the mouth. Then he asks him, whose image is on that coin? He said, Caesar's. He said, then render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And render unto God what is God's. And we breeze right through it, but I have to stop and think, well, whose image? Where did he put his image? That is what I want to render unto God. I say, you, the image bearers. So render unto God what is God's. We render then each other, right? And then in the very scripture I started with in Matthew, he says, whatever ye do unto the least of these brethren of mine, you do unto me. Can we grasp that? This commandment that we love one another, this thing that says, you know, anybody in here that's a Christian right now, if I go to you and I say, Christ is in you, that's the hope of glory. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You bear His image. Should I not touch you the same way I would want to touch Jesus? Do I not fellowship with you the very way I want to fellowship with Jesus? Can I not see that that is the one way I can communicate with Him in this physical world, or be near Him, or have a relationship with Him, is by coming close to His brethren? You get that? It is such a powerful, amazing thing, and it opens up your whole world. And I can tell you there's something different about a guy who has the gift of pastor now, because it's much worse for him. And Raymond will tell you, although you guys will be well attracted to other believers because of that spirit that reaches out to spirit, deep calls unto deep. But when you're given the gift of pastor, then your heart breaks for the entire congregation. I know Raymond stood up here, I've asked him, and I have before, although I don't pastor anymore. I don't even like that name. I think it's a gift, not a title. But when you stand and you can't almost speak for the sense of God's love for His people and how jealous He is for them, how careful we do to touch them. So rather than reach out and touch that ark or to grab some sensors and let them carelessly run around with them, we should be very careful of each other. Amen?